for prayer. Father, we praise you for all of your wonderful gifts and how this hymn so eloquently reminds us in the final verse, most of all, you gave us yourself. Father, we know who we are in ourselves. I am constantly amazed at your love for me and for us when we consider who we were outside of Christ, and even in him, we stumble often, as Scripture says, and yet you love us still. You gave yourself, your Son, came and died on the cross and rose again to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life and to give us power to live the life we're called to live. And Father, we have a day coming that you have promised that we will all be around your throne together in glorified bodies, perfect, sinless, never to sin again, living forevermore. What a joyous future that we have. And what a blessing it is to be together this morning to remind ourselves of this, to worship you for all you have done, to let you work in us by your Spirit to build us up in our common faith. Father, we pray as this hour continues, you will be pleased, your name will be glorified and lifted high, your word proclaimed without compromise and in joy and in power by your Spirit. And we pray that you will make those changes in our lives. Help us in our walk together as we go through this hour. May all that is said and done bring you to thy honor and glory, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Philippians chapter 2 and beginning at verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of a good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. Baptist preacher to forget the offering. Now that's something, isn't it? I tell you. Okay. Let's see, what did I do with that? Now I lost my bulletin. Here it is. Okay. You have to be patient with me today. We've been sick at my house this week, and I'm still a little bit woozy, I think. So just be patient. When Philippians chapter 2, read a little while ago, and beginning at verse 12, let's see what else I have to do. Let's have a word of prayer together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for all that you are to us today. We thank you, Lord, to know that you're with us continually and that you never leave us nor forsake us. We just thank you and praise you for that. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation that we have in him. And we thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit who lives in us to guide us and to direct us in the way we ought to go. We ask your special blessings upon this time together as we look into your word. We pray that we might truly be obedient to you and walk in righteousness and truth before you. We pray for the needs of each and every one. We know that there are some that are ill. We ask you to strengthen each one and give the grace and mercy to keep going. We do pray, our Heavenly Father, for others who have more serious problems. We pray for them as well, that you might touch and heal them. And we ask you, Lord, to be with any that may be grieving and that you will comfort their hearts today. Undertake for us and lead us and guide us in all that we do and say that we will be pleasing in your sight. We do ask you to be with our country. We thank you for all that we have. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you have showered upon us down through these years. And we do pray that we might be a righteous nation. Righteousness exalted the people, and sin is a reproach to any people, your word says, Lord. So help us not to be sinful. We know that there is a great deal of sin in our country, and we just pray that more and more people would be influenced toward the Lord Jesus, toward salvation. Bless each one of us who are here today, Lord. You know our hearts. You know our frame of mind. You know all about us. May we truly look to you and find the strength to go on and do your will. And may Christ our Savior be glorified through it all. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at a call to perseverance. The church at Philippi was a real testimony of the difference that Christ makes in the life of a people. When Paul had first gone there, they were a pagan people, had never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew nothing of salvation as far as the scriptures are concerned until Paul came and preached the gospel to them. And they were redeemed by the power of God. And now he's telling them to continue on. Don't allow anything to turn you aside from that. Paul is rejoicing here in the progress that they've made in their Christian lives. But he's also concerned that they continue to be faithful and not give up in the face of opposition or persecution. Certainly this is something that we need in our own lives today, is that we just continue on day after day, even when things may get difficult, and not give up. We were studying again this morning in Sunday school about Esther and how God worked behind the scenes to continue to help those people and to save them from destruction, even though his name is not even mentioned in the book. And yet it's so evident. And many times in our lives, I think it's that way. He doesn't go around announcing all the time what he's doing, but it's very evident if we'll stop and think about it. In the first part of this chapter, Paul urged the people to have the same mindset that Christ had, that of humbling himself from his exalted position as the Creator, God, to become a man, and then as a servant, obedient unto death, to provide salvation for all who would believe in him. He didn't give up halfway, but completed the task victoriously, in spite of the suffering that he endured. Jesus set the example for us to follow. Now Paul gives us some very practical instructions in these verses that we have before us today. A challenge to persevere. In verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Wherefore? That is, in light of what we've read before, in light of what Christ has done for us and his determination to finish the task, as difficult as it was. So he says to us, "Wherefore, my beloved, the ones that I love, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What does that mean? I didn't think we were supposed to work for our salvation. That's for people, someone else. But he doesn't say to work for your salvation. Do you notice that? He does not say work for your salvation. He says work out your salvation. Why do you go to the gym? Huh? Or do you go to the gym? Why would you go to the gym? Put it that way. You work out, don't you? You know? Whatever is in there, work it out and get some strength. And this is what Paul is saying here to these people. Work out your own salvation. You can't work it out if it's not there, right? Your salvation comes first. That's always the first step. We have to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Salvation is by grace through faith without works. But then the works come after, right? That's when we work out what God has put in, that we might be effective in our life here on earth serving him. So he says, continue steadfastly to obey, as you have always obeyed. Continue. See? That's what he's saying here. Even though I'm not there, you know. When the cat's away, the mouse will play, right? And he said, even though I'm not there to watch you and to admonish you or whatever, you still obey God because he's always there. You're not going to get away from him, right? And be obedient. Be obedient to what his word tells you to do. Work out that salvation with fear and trembling. You know, it's not always easy, is it? When you're facing certain issues in your life, and things just don't seem to be going right at all. You wonder how to do this. You know, the bills pile up or something. You lose your job. And various things can happen in life. Sickness. And all these things that come, he says, continue to work out that salvation, even with fear and trembling. Even though you might be weak, God is strong and he will help you if you'll only allow him to do that. Take responsibility for your spiritual life. He says, notice, you work out, verse 13, for it is God who works in you, right? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God is doing his work. And he wants us to cooperate with him, right? You work out that which God is working in you. And that's something that we need to continually work on and be sure that we are doing that. So work out, it says, literally means to bring to the fullest completion. Okay? You want to grow. It says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It takes effort. We don't get this by osmosis. you know. You have to work at it. Something that needs to be done. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See? That's the work part. And don't give up when things get wrong, he says. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. See? Don't give up when things look bad. Keep on going. So God is working in you, and he is helping us in so many, many ways. In verse, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Whew. That's a hard one, isn't it? What do you think about that? When, you know, you mash your toe with a hammer or something. What, you know, oh, that hurt. Anyway, all things without murmurings and disputings. We think of the people of Israel in the wilderness. What did they do continually? Murmur and dispute. You know, always arguing with Moses about this, that, and the other. We ought to go back to Egypt, you know, where we had those wonderful leeks and garlic. Oh, my goodness. Well, if that's not something to really wish for, I don't know. Anyway, maybe you like leeks and garlic, but whatever. But he's saying here, in other words, face everything with the joy of the Lord. Be obedient to him. Walk in his ways. And don't be so down on yourself. Don't be always murmuring and complaining about everything that comes along. You know? God is good. He's gracious. He's loving. We have a lot to be thankful for. We should be grateful. And yet so often we you know, I don't deserve this. I'm so bad. You know, no. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, so that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. You're demonstrating the fact that you are a son of God by your attitude. I'm not saying if you have a bad attitude, you're not a son of God. Don't tell me that. But I'm just saying you're demonstrating what God is like by your attitude. Okay? And that you might be blameless. That have a good reputation, in other words. You're blameless in the sense of people look at you and you say, well, that's like Daniel. You remember Daniel? They couldn't find anything wrong with him. The only thing they could get against Daniel was that he prayed to God. Boy, that's really a terrible thing, isn't it? They could find nothing wrong with him. We need to be blameless. Have a good reputation. Watch how you live your life. Other people are looking. Harmless. It means unmixed or not diluted. You know? Harmless, something that's not going to do any damage. Be a healthy person. Be a hopeful person rather than one that would cause harm. And then a holy person. It says you might be the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. What nation is that? Anybody know of a nation that's like that? A crooked and perverse nation? I don't know of any of this not. Do you? That's the world. And he says we have to live in this world and as sons of God amongst all of those who are thinking nothing of God. They're living their own life without any thought of God. Only to benefit themselves. Crooked, perverse. Among whom, I like this picture. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. It's like the stars in the sky. You ever go out on a dark night, you know, and the stars out there, where there's no other lights around, and you starry sky, it's so beautiful, isn't it? To see all the stars. He says, this is what we are. You shine as lights in the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, right? But then he said also, what? Ye are the light of the world. You see? Just like Jesus was the light, we are to be a light. And the darkness, light up the darkness. You're shining as lights in the world. Holding forth, here, notice. Holding forth the word of life. The word of God, the life that we have in Christ. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul says, I want to be able to stand before the Lord and say, praise God, these people have endured, they have kept on, they have lived for you, and they are faithful. You know? That's what would make him rejoice, is that they would finish their course without faltering. And I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul says, I want to be able to express that to the Lord. Bless you. So anyway, we find here then some, he goes on in verse 17. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul says, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. To be like a drink offering. You know, they had all the offerings, the Old Testament, and they would offer the animal, and then they would pour the drink offering over the sacrifice. Paul says, I'm willing to just pour out my life for you. I would rejoice for that. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. So he's saying we can have this mutual satisfaction, mutual service for the Lord. And Paul here is presenting himself as a pattern or example to go by. We saw that Christ is the supreme pattern, but we also have other examples here that help us to understand what our attitude should be. And Paul says, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. This is his attitude. And he presents himself in this way as the sacrifice that he's giving. You know, in many places, Paul presented himself as a runner. I have this in 1 Corinthians 15. Where he's holding forth the word of life. I guess I got that out of place a little. But anyway, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So that goes right along with what we're saying here. He said, holding forth the word of life like a runner that's running and holding it forth, and then being willing to offer himself as a sacrifice. And he says, you be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding, because your work is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you are involved in, whatever you're doing, don't give up. And allow God to continue on working in your life and winning people. Paul here was winning people to the Lord, starting churches. And he said, I want to make sure that they continue on faithfully. And certainly that's what our desire is here, is that we be able to continue on and rejoice and serve the Lord until he comes. Right? Whoever may be here at that time, that this church will still be here serving the Lord until Jesus comes. So anyway, we find Paul is a good example. And then he comes on down. He gives us some other examples here in verse 19. He talks about Timothy. Timothy was Paul's right-hand man. You remember he found him at Lystra. He trained him. He took him with him on his missionary journeys. And he said, I have no other one like Timothy. He's one that I can put my confidence in and trust. Notice he says in verse 19, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So he's sending Timothy there to check up, find out how they're doing, and to encourage them. He was one who was trustworthy. He shared Paul's vision and faithfully served with him in many different activities. He was more concerned with others than himself. This is verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He says Timothy is one of a kind. He's one who really cares. He's one who is not like any other. He naturally cares for your state. Then he gives a general statement here. I don't know if he means all or a lot. Anyway, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. I think he means generally speaking, people are more concerned about themselves than they are about other people. Right? Is that a statement you think you would agree with it? Isn't that true? Most of us think more of ourselves than we do of anyone else. He says Timothy's not that way. He's one who cares for you. He's one who will do anything to help you, to meet your need. He had a great love for the Lord and for his people. He says, I'm sending him to you that he might be a minister to you in this matter and find out more about how you are doing. So he was like a son to Paul. He says in verse 22, you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. And so here this Paul had taken him under his wing and had taught him everything he knew. And now he says he's just like my son. And he's serving the Lord and preaching the gospel. So he's sending him to him. And then he said, I hope to come and see you soon. So Paul was still optimistic, filled with faith that he was going to be released from prison and looking forward to going and fellowshipping with the believers. So that's, and then he mentions one other person here that they knew very well. He was from their congregation in Philippi. His name was Epaphroditus. He's a faithful servant. Paul describes him here in verse 25. He says, I suppose it necessary to send to you, Epaphroditus, first of all, my brother. He said, he's just like a brother to me. He is my fellow Christian and one that is working along with me, companion in labor, there it is, and fellow soldier. He's willing to stand up for what's right. But you're a messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. So the church had sent Epaphroditus to Paul with the message of love and grace, and also with a gift. They sent him a gift, and Epaphroditus had stayed with him, continued to serve alongside him, and they had grown to love each other and serve the Lord together. So he's... this is our well-rounded Christian person, a brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier, a messenger, and a minister. And notice here, it says in verse 26, he had had a bout of sickness. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. Isn't it interesting? He was... more concerned about the people at home that were worried about him than he was about himself. That's kind of strange. But anyway, it says he was indeed sick nigh unto death. So he had a very, very serious illness. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul is saying here that he had grown to love this man and his dedication to God, and would have been extremely filled with sorrow if he were to die. And we know how that is when we lose loved ones that are very dear and dear to us. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. So he's happy to be sending him home and to let them know that he is in good health and that he's back with them again. And he urges them to receive him in the Lord with all gladness and to honor him, hold such in reputation. So Paul is passing out the bouquet, so to speak, here, in a sense, but it's deserved. Epaphroditus is a faithful servant, and there's nothing wrong with acknowledging the fact that someone has done something great for the Lord. So he says, go ahead and honor this man, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So his main concern was that he would fulfill his mission and be a blessing to the Apostle Paul and encourage him and do the work that the church had given him to do. And more concerned about that than he was about his own health. So we see what a tremendous blessing this man was to Paul. So as we look at this, we see what an encouraging, challenging word to the church. And he says, work out your own salvation. You know, we all have something to do, don't we? You know, and we should be putting it into practice in our life, whatever it might be. And emphasizing the things of God in our life and allowing him to lead us and help us, because God is working in you, Paul says. He is working in you. Patiently serve the Lord with joy. Shine as lights in the world. Be a star. How about that? You know, everybody wants to be a star, don't they? Well, this is the kind of star that God wants us. He wants us to shine in the darkness and let people see his light, the light of Christ, and follow the unselfish examples of God's servants, Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and many others. We need to seek to do what God has called upon us to do. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts today. We ask you to bless in all that we do, that we might be pleasing in your sight and love you and serve you in the way that we should. We just ask you to help us to truly be optimistic in our sense of looking to you, in knowing that you are always on hand and that we can trust you. Lord, we just pray, help us. We might not be down on ourselves, might not be complaining and murmuring, but rather rejoicing, because that's your will for us. So may we do your will. May we walk in fellowship with you, and may we be faithful. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to be together. May Jesus Christ be praised. We pray in his name. Amen.